I wonder, are there any parents present this morning who have never once heard from the lips of a child these words, "But you promised"? Are there any of us who, as children, never once uttered those words, "But Mum, but Dad, you promised"? I came across a proverb during the week, and this is what it says. When a man repeats a promise again and again, he means to fail you. Well, maybe you can identify with that. Is that not sometimes how we tend to think? Well, he's going on and on about this promise. It must just be too good to be true. Maybe that at one point in your life has been a painful experience for you. Promises after promises were made, but they were never kept. Every time a general election comes around, one of the things that you can guarantee all the political parties will do is bring out their opposition's manifesto from the previous election to remind us of all the things they said they were going to do, but haven't. Broken promises will be the cry of the politicians as they talk about the opposite parties. I guess we can have some sympathy with Moses in the circumstances that he's in. "But you promised" is how he's feeling towards God. And I guess many of us find that we can have similar difficulties in our own lives. And as we go through this section of our story, as we consider Moses being used by God to bring the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, I believe there are some really helpful lessons for all of us as Christian believers as we look at this section of God's word together. And I want us to consider three things this morning from this passage. I want us to consider that Moses is desperate, God is divine, and Pharaoh is doomed. So let's look first of all at the closing two verses of chapter 5 that Steve read for us just before. Verses 22 and 23. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. But you promised." And he's desperate. Moses is discouraged. He's frustrated. He's perplexed. He doesn't understand why things aren't working out the way apparently God has said they would. But at least he does the right thing. He brings his discouragement and his frustration and his perplexity to the Lord. And he speaks to the Lord about it. Now, some children can be very petulant in their complaining. I think it would be very unfair indeed to accuse Moses of being petulant. But he nevertheless has this very deep sense that God is not doing what he promised he would do. And not only that, things are actually getting worse, and he doesn't understand why. And here are some great realities for us to bear in mind in our Christian walk. We've touched upon them already in this series, but here it is again, so that we can learn for our own instruction, for our own coping with the things that God might bring our way, and for the maturing of our faith. Even when God is working and moving for his people, it can sometimes seem, for a time, as though he's working against us. Even when God is at work, it can seem as though things are going in the wrong direction, and that the wrong people are getting the upper hand. We see this on numerous occasions throughout the Bible. And so we must be very careful in our assessment of situations that we don't do God a very great injustice in suggesting that this cannot possibly be his work. This cannot possibly be what he wants. This cannot possibly be the way he would choose to do things. We must be very careful when we start to think or speak like that. During this week, a columnist in the Daily Mail was lamenting the time and the unchallenged opportunity that Richard Dawkins was given during the week, both to promote his latest book and to berate us stupid Christians, his words, on the BBC's Newsnight programme. Now, it's very easy to look at a situation like that and simply throw our hands up in despair and say all is lost to the atheists, and to join in the lament that was in the newspaper. But someone with the Bible open in front of them can say, hang on a minute. Hang on a minute. Might it be that God is doing a Pharaoh on Professor Dawkins? I've just invented that phrase, doing a Pharaoh, but you know what I mean by it. Might it be that our sovereign, fully in control God is hardening the heart of Dawkins, just as he did Pharaoh's? Might it be that God will move in a remarkable way, either to save him or to silence him and judge him? Might it be that God has a Moses waiting in the wings right now, feeling just like Moses did? Dare we discount such thoughts as complete fancy, bearing in mind what we read in the Word of God? I'm not suggesting for a moment that in every situation we just shrug our shoulders and walk off singing Que Sera, Sera. But perhaps we don't always have the biblical perspective, the biblical eyes that we should have. Moses' complaint is that God hasn't lifted a finger. The reality is that God has been abundantly active, hardening the heart of the king, just as he said he would. And note with me, as we look at Moses, the place to turn to when we feel that we as God's people are being mistreated, or that God is not doing what we thought he would, or perhaps even more arrogantly, what we think he should. Remember the night when Jesus was betrayed. He knew all about the unjust, illegal and abusive treatment that lay in store just hours away. What was his response? He took himself out into a garden, and there he prayed, and there he met with and wrestled with his heavenly Father, and he poured out his heart, and he submitted himself to his Father's will. Most times, that's the way a Christian should respond and behave. Having said that, we see that Moses, nevertheless, he did have a heavy heart, and he was full of frustration, and he was full of misunderstanding. We are emotional, feeling beings. That's how God has made us to be. We are easily disappointed. We are easily let down. We are slow to understand and see the hand of God at work. And a heavy heart before the Lord is no bad thing. Moses is not turned on by God for feeling the way he feels. And as you wait on the Lord, you can expect that God will actually bring his strength and his encouragement in that circumstance, just as he does for Moses. Because that's what he does next for Moses. And we can be certain as Christians that through prayer and with our Bibles open in front of us, the experience that Moses has as God speaks to him, we can have as well through the Word of God and through the access that we have to the Lord in prayer. Here is Moses, and he's desperate. How does God speak to him to help him at a time like this? Well, we're going to look and have a look, first of all, at the first 8 verses of chapter 6. And I want us to see that God reminds Moses that God is divine. He reminds Moses God is God. He reminds Moses, verse 2 of chapter 6, I am the Lord. And he asks Moses to fix that in his thoughts straight away. Moses. It's almost as if God is saying, Moses, look at me. I am the Lord. Remember who I am. And he's going to unpack a few things that are really going to help Moses. God is going to reaffirm who he is and what it is he's going to do. And so often that's what we're in need of. We so often need to be reminded of who God is and what it is that God is going to do. Too often, our attitude towards God, I think, even as Christians, is to treat God a little bit like the magic genie in the lamp. Well, he's my trump card for when life gets tough. But God reaffirms that it is he who's God, and he's going to do certain things. First of all, he's going to repeat what he's already said. And that's important. The great theologian John Calvin said this: God has his own seasons to fulfill what he has promised, not what we desire. There is no place for faith if we expect God to fulfill immediately what he promises. God needs Moses to understand that the fact that God has said it will happen is far more important than the fact that it hasn't yet happened. Moses needs to have his mind fixed on the promise and not on the problem. God needs Moses to rest in the fact that God has said it will happen and not concern himself with the fact that it hasn't happened yet. You see, it's going to be when Moses is at his wit's end. It's going to be when Moses is at a complete loss as to what to do that God will then perform what he's promised to do. The commentator Matthew Henry has this very helpful little sentence. When Pharaoh is in the height of his pride and you are in the depth of your misery, that's the time for God to appear. And very often that's how God chooses to work. And both with those who are his own people and with those who are his enemies, God will often allow things to go right to the bitter end. And then he displays his might. Then he displays his justice. Then he displays his power. Then all will see and know that he is God. God says with a strong hand. God will take the work into his own hands. Moses, don't you worry. I will take this whole situation into my strong hand, and that's when things will happen. We were reminded in our studies on Wednesday, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And we see that self-same principle way back in the Old Testament. It's exactly the same principle that God will use in Egypt. And God repeats his promise, because Moses needs to focus on the promise, not on the circumstance, and not on the situation, and not on the problem. And having repeated the promise, God then does another thing. He reaffirms his identity. He reaffirms his identity. I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Now, we've covered already something about, in the series, something about the names of God and the fact that God is now revealing himself by his name in a new way to Moses at the burning bush. Say, I am, has sent me. So we've covered some of this ground already. God's revelation of himself in the Bible is gradual, it's progressive, and it's accumulative. He doesn't tell us everything in Genesis chapter 1. All through the Bible, as we read from Genesis to Revelation, we're learning more and more and more until, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John at the end of the Revelation says, you have enough now. The scriptures are complete. And he's revealing more truth of himself to Moses than he did to the likes even of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he reaffirms his identity to Moses. Remember who it is that I am, he says. Now we're in an even more blessed and privileged position than Moses was. We've got the whole of the scripture open to us and available to us. And you know, one of the things that will lift the heart and the soul of the Christian believer in times of difficulty is to go through the scripture and remind yourself of who God has revealed himself to be. Remind yourself again of the true and full identity of God, who he is. There are loads and loads of names for God in the Bible, and each name tells us about him. Let me just reel off a few. This is less than 10% of them. The Lord God, the God Most High, the Lord God Almighty, Everlasting Father, the Eternal God, the Living God, the Lord of Hosts, the Holy One of Israel. He's our Heavenly Father. He's the King Eternal. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the author and the finisher of our faith, the beginning and the end. Speaking of Christ, he's the beloved of God, the branch of righteousness, the bread of life, the good shepherd, the Messiah. He's the consolation of Israel. He's the counselor, the dayspring, the bright morning star. He's the desire of nations. He's the door. He is wonderful. He's the living stone, the living bread. He's the chief cornerstone and the head of the church. He's the firstborn from the dead, the Savior and the Redeemer, the Lord, our righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Remind yourself regularly of the true identity of the God who has called you to himself. It will do your soul good. It will lift you. Having reaffirmed his identity to Moses, he does another thing that's very important. He reiterates his covenant. I became a slave to my alliteration, and I managed to find enough R words to see me through. He reiterates his covenant. Very important. Now, this is a very specific covenant that God has given through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob concerning the nation of Israel. But it's important, because God is doing something very special here. He's reminding Moses that these present events are all part of a much bigger story, the whole of which is according to God's holy, eternal, and unchanging decree. And he reminds Moses of the covenant. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, if we're quick to forget it, life is not a series of random chance unconnected events. History, today, and all our tomorrows are part of a great tapestry that God is weaving. And he knows the beginning from the end. All things are in his hand, and all things are fulfilling his purposes. And he reminds Moses of the covenant. Moses, there's something bigger going on here. Don't forget. The phrase out of control is not known to God. There's a TV program that comes on our television screens at home occasionally. And as soon as the music starts to play, interest is immediately shown by certain members of our family and utter disdain is shown by one particular member of our family. The program is a question of sport, and I'll leave you to decide which is which. But a lot of people enjoy question of sport. And one of many people's favorite rounds is the round, what happened next? Where the video clip is shown and then paused, and the question is asked, what happens next? And even though the event that's being viewed actually is in the past and has already happened, many people still don't know what happened next, even though it's already happened. Now, if we can't answer the question about things that have already happened, how on earth can we know things concerning future events? But God does know. And all those things are in his hand. And as he speaks to Moses, he says, Moses, Moses, don't forget the covenant. That covenant had a beginning. And that covenant has an end. And I'm in control of it all. Don't forget. It's all working according to my goodwill and my good pleasure. And then God does something else with Moses. He reminds Moses of his compassion and his care. Look at verse 5. I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel. I've heard. I haven't brought them out yet, but I have heard. The lack of instant intervention on behalf of God does not mean that he does not love them. The fact that God has not instantly removed them from their trouble does not mean that God does not care. And he will give them the grace and the strength they need to endure. But love them he does, and care for them he does, and rescue and save them he will. His covenant has never been out of view in all that has taken place. I have remembered my covenant. As I've said before, God hasn't woken up one morning and thought, oh, yeah, the covenant, forgot all about that, I'll remember it again. That's not what it means. It means I've never forgotten. It's never been out of view to me. It's never been out of my thought. It's never been out of my purposes. It's all according to that covenant that I've made. Ever been in a conversation and just, for no obvious reason, completely lost your train of thought? It happens in the pulpit occasionally. Never happens with God. Ever gone up the stairs at home, and as you get to the very top, you can't remember why you come up? Starting to happen to me more and more. Never happens with God. Why did I come here? That's not God with his people. It's not like Moses has cried out to God and God suddenly, now what was going on? No, that's not God. And he's reminding Moses of that very fact. And we need to remember it in our daily walk with the Lord as well. That is the God who is over us. That is the God who is in us. All things known to him. All things working for our good and to fulfill his purposes and ultimately to bring him glory. And that's going to be the final point in a second. God knows where it's all leading. And he has them fully in view. And he loves them. He cares for them deeply. The fact that he hasn't instantly rescued them does not deny any of that. Because, and here's the final point, God will restore his glory. Verse 7. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God will restore his glory. Everyone will acknowledge God has done this. God has done this. Now, when we say that God is going to restore his glory, of course, that's not to suggest that the glory of God has ever faded. But it's because in our sin, our sight of God's glory can fade. And in our sin, our acknowledgement of God's glory can be lost. But it will be restored. And ultimately, that's everything that God is doing. It's all about that. It's about people seeing and acknowledging that he is the Lord. God has done this. And in our lives, as we live as Christian believers, that still is the aim. That we will know that he is our God. The people will see that he is our God. People will look at things that happen in our lives, and the grace of God that's working in us, and they'll acknowledge that can only be God who's done that. And he will be glorified. So there's some very helpful and practical lessons for all of us when we're going through difficult times. Remind ourselves again of the promises of God. Remind ourselves again of who God really is. Remind ourselves again that all things are according to his eternal will and purposes. Remind ourselves again that just because I'm going through a hard time at the moment, that is no reason to say that God doesn't love me. And to remind ourselves that everything is toward his glory. And then the final point, this is a bit more brief as we come to a close this morning. The final few verses that we read before from verse 9 through to verse 13. I want you to look first of all at verse 13 of Exodus chapter 6. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land. Now, up to now, God has said, this is what I will do. But in verse 13, God gives a command. It is time, declares God. It is time. God is now about to fulfill all that he has promised. God is now going to act on behalf of the children of Israel. And God is now going to act against the king, Pharaoh. Now, as we'll see, we saw in the reading there, there's a brief moment of hesitation on the part of Moses. But the time of waiting is over. And God is about to act. And Pharaoh is doomed because God is going to move. You see, the outcome is cast in the stone of Pharaoh's heart. God is going to move. And God is going to do all that he's promised to do. Now, despite that, there are still apparently two things that aren't going in God's favour in the situation at the moment. In verse 9, the people are not at all convinced. They're severely disheartened by the circumstances that they find themselves in. And Moses, again, expresses what he feels is his own inability to carry out the task that God has given him because of his poor speech, which is compounded by his dismay that if my own people won't listen to me, why should Pharaoh? And yet, despite the people being fearful and disheartened, and despite Moses being dismayed and unconvinced, God will do what he has promised to do. And God's strength, the Bible says, is sufficient and is made perfect in our weakness. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. And here is God, his people are downcast, completely disheartened. Moses, their leader, is dismayed and totally unconvinced. But God nevertheless says, now is the time. People are now going to see me at work. And we can find ourselves very often saying this to ourselves, God cannot work because I am not sufficient. God's promises seem to be a million miles away because I am not sufficient. Well, I've got news for you. You will never be sufficient, but God forever will be. And God is going to show to Moses, I'm sufficient and I'm going to act. Pharaoh is doomed and all that I've promised is about to happen. Now, as we close, I just want to mention a couple of things. We're reading here of God's redeeming, saving power over his chosen people. We're reading of a God who's going to rescue his people from bondage and slavery, and they're going to be set free into a promised land. And I just want to remind you that as these events that we've been looking at are actually now going to begin to unfold, all of this story is speaking in picture form about an even greater release from captivity that God has secured. It's a freedom from guilt. It's a freedom from the penalty of our sins. And it's available to those who, through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, may come to God. And the Bible says that all who trust in the Lord Jesus are welcomed into God's family. They're welcomed into his kingdom. We become citizens of heaven. We become sheep of his pasture. We become members of the royal household, members of the church. The Bible uses all kinds of different words to describe it. And we can be welcomed in. I want to remind you this morning that this story, in picture form, reminds us of something far greater that is yet to come. I want to remind you of something else as well. The Bible speaks of another time when God is going to act in a certain way. It's been promised, and it's certain, but it hasn't happened yet. The Bible speaks of a day when God, in a most remarkable and unique way, is going to act on behalf of his people, just as he did for the children of Israel. And on that same day, he's going to act against all those who have rejected him, just like he did with Pharaoh. Many people fall into the trap of thinking that because it is so long since that promise was given, the day will never come. But that day will come. The Bible says that that day is not even known to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the Father knows the day. But just as in this story, God speaks to Moses and says to Moses, that promise that I've been giving, it is time. The day is coming when God will say to his Son, that day that we've been waiting for, it is time. And the day will come. And all that has been promised will unfold. And Christ will return. And for all who are in his kingdom, for all who've put their faith and their trust in him, he will return for them. For every single person who's rejected him, he will return against you. There is no man that can hasten his coming. It will happen when the Father says it is time. But there is no man that can prevent it from happening. Here is a perfect example of the fact that God has given a promise, seemingly, even in the eyes of Moses, the promise is forgotten. But then God says, no, it is time. There's another occasion when God is going to declare, it is time. And I need to ask you, on which side will you be found on that day when Christ returns?